dismissed in Jeremiah. And when the Messiah was ministering, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, people say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets because he wept so much. So there's that context of the Messiah weeping over the city of Jerusalem and people recognizing him as also the prophet that the prophet spoke about. Sorry if I'm kind of disturbed this morning. I've had some issues I had to deal with this morning, so I'm kind of running everywhere and stuff like that. But we'll just kind of get right on into it and go with it from there. So this is part D, which is the fourth part of lesson one, if you can track all that, okay? I started putting these things together a few years ago when I was in the Christian church, and I have like 30 lessons with four parts to it. So I've got a long way to go, like Joe said, to make the entire volume. But thank God for Joe encouraging me to go ahead and start doing all this, because I was getting, for lack of other terminology, had other things to do rather than do what God has called for me to do. Isn't that our lifestyles, you know? But Lord, I ain't got time for that. I got to go do this. And I've learned to do the things in life that are important, because time is short and it's of the essence. Paul spoke about redeeming the time or adding value to your life. And so let me encourage you that whatever you're doing in life, make sure that Messiah and his Father is the focus of your life. And so these lessons are foundational. And this first part, we're going to deal with religion. The Bible talks a lot. Well, anytime the term religion comes up, people think of the Bible. Well, that's a religious book, okay? And it's not really a religious book, okay? The Hebrew had no word for religion. To the Hebrew, their religion was their lifestyle, because there was no secularism in the Hebrew culture. Religion deals with secularism or things of the world, as you want to take something from somebody else and bring it into your own culture. The religion in the Latin means doing works that are pleasing to deity. We cannot please God by our own works. We are pleasing to God because we're in his Son and we do the good works that he has set for us to do. That's what we're pleasing to the Lord. Okay? Religion is also, there's a contrast between the Bible and religion. The Bible is basically about a king, his kingdom, and his kids. It's about a king, it's about a government the king runs, and about a royal family. And what religion does, religion is almost a substitute for the kingdom. Okay, when the Messiah came, he didn't focus on religion. He focused on, like Janet said, relationships within the kingdom. So let's look at the first verse, Kyle. This is the purpose for man. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." The purpose for man was that God created man for man to have dominion. The word kingdom is two words. It comes from the word king and dominion, or domain. King, domain, a kingdom. Adam was made to be a king over the domain of Eden, and he failed in that. And what the Messiah did was he came to begin to restore what Adam had lost. Adam did not lose heaven. Adam was never in heaven. He came from heaven. He was placed on the earth to be a ruler. Let's go to the next one, Brother Kyle. And this is the Messiah in the book of Matthew. The first thing the Messiah said was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near." When someone says the first word that comes out of their mouth, it's primary, it's important. The word repent in the Greek is metanoia. It's a compound word of meta, meaning meeting, and noia, meaning knowledge, a meeting of knowledge. Line up your thinking with God's thinking. In the Hebrew, the word is teshuvah. It means to return back to where you fell from. The pictographic meaning of teshuvah means to destroy where you're from and go back to where you came from. In other words, leave behind the things that you're living in and come back to the Father's house where you can rule and reign. And yet religious people have a tendency to want to look back at the past, like Lot's wife. She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt because she had her heart was back there where the other stuff was, instead of going where God had called her to go to. Okay, Brother Kyle. This is the Messiah warning the scribes and the Pharisees. Think religious people, folks, not just first century Jews, okay? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he called them, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So people of religion want to focus on religion and not allow people to go into the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous terms. It's like in America, we have Washington, D.C. and the federal government. They're in the same place. They just have different connotations for the way you word it, okay? So sometimes the Bible mentions kingdom of God. Sometimes it mentions kingdom of heaven. But the religious sectors shut them off from everybody else because of the control they wanted to have over the people. I want to read a few things about what religion does and contrast it to the kingdom. Religion is what man does until he finds the kingdom. Religion prepares man to leave earth. The kingdom empowers man to dominate the earth. Religion is otherworldliness. If I can just go to a better place where there are a lot, things are a lot more better for me. And like Sister Janet says, this place is where we need to be resided. We came from heaven, we're born again, okay? But we reside here upon the earth, and we are supposed to bring heaven to earth. We've heard the words, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yet religion wants to take us away somewhere else to a better place because people don't like the circumstances they find themselves in. Religion focuses on heaven. The kingdom focuses on the earth. Religion is reaching up to God. The kingdom of God is coming down to man. You know, the Messiah came to find us. We don't go to find him. He wasn't lost. Religion wants to escape the earth. The kingdom impacts, influences, and changes the earth. We need to have an influence and impact on our environment for the better. Religion seeks to take earth to heaven. The kingdom seeks to bring heaven to earth. And I already said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the Greek understanding of God, we're getting the Greeks, the Egyptians, and the Romans all were polytheistic. Their understanding of God was not the same sense as the Hebraic culture. Okay, and there's polytheism is a concept that is dealing with many gods, where monotheism is one God. In the times of the scriptures, all the Gentile nations were polytheistic. The only nation that was monotheistic was Israel, because they had the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For example, of female deities, we look at a Lady of the Lake, Venus, Ishtar, Isis. The word Ishtar was a Greek goddess of fertility. It's where the religious people get Easter from. They celebrate the wrong festival, the wrong feast, because they've changed the ways of God. The Queen of Heaven came from there. All right, Kyle. And in the, it's okay. Go ahead. Yeah, go to the next one. I'm sorry. So the book of Luke says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? The kingdom was lost or misplaced, which causes destruction and the demise in people's lives because they've changed the message. They're preaching the wrong thing. Okay? If I restore something from where it fell from and put it somewhere else, I am not restoring it. Adam didn't fall from heaven. He fell from dominion. Okay, so if I want to take Adam after he fell from dominion and put him in a place where he didn't fall from, that's not true restoration. All right, Kyle? This is Paul dealing in Corinthians with the Greek culture, the polytheistic. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Yeshua Messiah, by whom all are all things, and we exist through him. So Paul was having to deal with a culture where they had many gods. That's why the book of Corrections or Corinthians is the longest epistles in the New Testament, because of the issues he had to deal with. The Greek word for God is the word theos. It's where we get the word theology from, the study of the science of God. the idea of Greek gods or goddesses, they took on human characteristics. They fought, they loved, they hated, they had children. They did all these things that mankind was doing because in the Greeks' mind, they were making God in their own image. Okay? When the Greek gods changed, the moral or standard of behavior changed. So there wasn't a one standard behavior like the Torah gives us, because the Greek gods change all the times, and so did the behavior of the people change. The Hebrew understanding of God is a contrast to the Greeks. There is only one God. It's monotheistic. El Ohim is a plural noun. El is a singular for the Hebrew word for God. Elohim is a plurality. The word El actually means the one or the head of the one who has authority. It's the Aleph and the Lamed. Because we have one God and one source of authority, we also have one code of behavior. The Torah instructs us how to live our lives. It does not save us from spiritual death. That's what the blood was for. Okay, Joe and I were talking a while ago about there are two facets to salvation. One is being delivered from spiritual death. Another is being delivered from the consequences here upon the earth. The Torah instructs us how to live. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, it was the blood over the doorpost that delivered them from death. But yet they had to go to the mountain to receive the instructions on how to live. That's what the Torah does. And the Hebrew word for God, the source of authority, the stronger, the Aleph is seen as the ox head or the strength, or in Hebrew thinking, it's the yoke. Because a yoke is placed on someone. Go ahead, call the next one, brother. This is what the Messiah said. Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Religion is hard work, folks. It really is. Always trying to do things and please people instead of trying to find the mind of God and what he wants you to do with your life. But the care of our Messiah says, take my yoke. In other words, I am pulling together with you in life, and whenever you become too weak, I will strengthen you. That's the Holy Comfort. The Holy Spirit's about. He comforts us, which means he doesn't have pity on us. He strengthens us. That's what the word comfort means. He strengthens us in our time of need. So we'll look at the masculine and feminine nature of God. In our modern culture, we see God as a male because Yeshua was a male. But in the ancient culture, God could be either male or female because God does not have gender. Okay, that's why the Messiah said at the resurrection, you'll be like the angels. You're not going to be a male or a female. Let me see. Let's go to the next one, Kyle. For Solomon, this is taken from 1 Kings, went after Ashtaroth, a female deity, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Amorites. That word goddess is translated in the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the same word translated as God. So Ashtaroth was one of the female deities, but Hebrew did not make a distinction between the use of Elohim as far as male or female. The pattern was set in Genesis. Go ahead, brother. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Okay? So the image of God is in the male, and the image of God is in the female. God put the masculine in the male and the feminine in the female. And when the two come together in a covenant of marriage, they are complete, and they display the entire complete image of God. Which I think is the next verse, brother. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, for they shall become one flesh. And that's when the masculine and the feminine come together and you present a complete picture of what God is supposed to be like. Let's go to the next verse, brother. We're going to talk about the name right now, or the Shem. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. When I used to hear that, I used to think, well, I can't say God's last name is damn or cuss, because that would be taking God's name in vain. And that's not what it means. It means to not take his character in a vain or worthless manner. The Israelites had just come out of Egypt, where there's a lot of many gods, okay? And the Lord, our Father, did not want his people to make his character, his identity, and his authority worthless upon the earth. One of the gods of the Egyptians was the Nile River God. And the Egyptians had a context of, well, if we throw somebody in the Nile River, and if they come out, then the God must be pleased with them, and they're okay. If the river wants to take them, then they did something wrong. And, of course, the crocodiles ate the kids. But that just showed you the thinking of these kind of people. So God did not want his people to act like the nations. All right. Go to the next one, brother. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Anytime you see in Scripture where you see the title Lord or the words Lord in capital letters, that is a proper name. When you see it in small letters, it means Adonai or master. Like you have a landlord who owns a property if you rent from them. But when it's all in capital, it's a proper name. And the proper name in Hebrew is YHWH, Yod Hey Vav Hey. Okay? The Yod is the hand. The Hey is a picture of a little man standing with his hands raised up. Look at this. This is being revealed. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who take away the sins of the world. Take notice of this. The Vav connects. It's the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the nail. And the Hey is revelation. Pictographically, this would mean the hand that brings revelation, that connects to that which is revealed. If you take the D, or the Dalet in Hebrew, and you put it in here, it changes Yod Hey Vav Hey to Yehuda, the tribe the Messiah was from. Okay? Nobody today can pronounce the name of God correctly. We're all on a journey. Okay? I say Yahweh. Some people say Jehovah. Some people say Jehovah. Whatever. But we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Messiah. The name of God is not so important as acoustically how you say it, but how do you present the one you're following? What is his character? Okay? What is his personality? What does he want you to do? I think there are too many sacred namers in the body of Christ today trying to pinpoint people because they don't pronounce the name the way they think it ought to be pronounced. When I had brain surgery in 1993 and I was a Christian, I can promise you, I hollered the name of Jesus out so loud they could have heard me six stories up. But I came out in 8 days, 15 years to the hour of the day I got saved. But I was walking in the light that I had. Since then, I've grown in the grace and knowledge of the Messiah. Let us not be critical of those who we don't all agree with all the time, folks. We're here to help people, not condemn them. Okay? Let's go to the next verse, brother. Now, this is Paul. This is the Lord speaking to Paul. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I don't think the Messiah was telling these people, if Paul doesn't pronounce my name correctly, he's going to be hurting. Okay? He was suffering because if Paul was going to represent who the Messiah was in his personality and in his character and in his authority, and like Sister Janet spoke a while ago, when you do that, then people will come up against you and oppose you in every section of the way. But even that is built to build our, done to us to build our character that we may have, might live overcoming lives. So the name of a person and the title of a person talks about the characteristics of someone. I used to make a distinction between titles and names. I have since changed that attitude because Yod Hey Vav Hey, Elohim, Yod Hey Vav Hey means he exists. Elohim means the one who has supreme authority. Together, they mean the one who exists that has supreme authority. Both describe the character of God. When the Bible speaks about not taking his name in vain, it's talking about taking, representing him properly to the nations. Israel is to be a light unto the nations. All right? Our Father, there's no one else like him. There's no being like him. He is the source of all life. The word Father, Abba in the Hebrew, Pater in the Greek, where the word paternal comes from, Papa, Pope, it means the one who is the source of. Okay? And our Father is our source. In the Hebrew, the word Father is the first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, the strength, Bet, the house. Father means the strength of the house, because they lived in tents. Okay? And in Romans, it writes it like, it says it like this. You can see it. Abba. And so the strength of the house should be the Father. In the second, third century, Gentile influence began to influence the assembly. And over a period of time, they wanted to do away with everything that's Jewish. And by the time the second, third century came around, there were people, one of them was named Marcion, okay, who influenced Gnostic thinking into the early assembly. What Marcion thought was, or preached was, they called it the demurge of the Old Testament, or the being of the Old Testament was a cruel God who created everything evil, and he tried to get mad at people and hurt them. So when the Messiah came along, who they did not believe was God manifested in the flesh, because they thought God would never inhabit an evil body, that the Messiah, through his knowledge, became an enlightened one, because he'd retained so much knowledge, which is new age in his thinking. They thought because the body was evil, they wanted the soul to escape from the body and go to a better place, which I call stinking thinking. All right. So let's look at when the Messiah was here, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Now, if I were to be thinking that, I'm thinking, okay, Christian theology as a whole acknowledges there's only 10 commandments because the New Old Testament has been done away with. But the Messiah did not answer these people who asked him with one of the 10 commandments. What did he answer them with? Anybody know? The Shema. And it's not one of the 10. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And in the second one, he said, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The early disciples were all Jewish. They quote the Shema 3 times a day because it was a verbalization of their faith, of what they believed. The Shema means to hear, but it also means to obey. Hear, O Israel. Go ahead, go back. Yeah, hear. The word hear means to hear and obey, to hear what you're listening to and also be obedient to what you're hearing. Okay? Let's see. You go to the next verse, brother. But Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. To obey is better than sacrifice. Too many times in our just please God, we're always trying to do things for him. At least I was. Yeah, God, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll do that. Finally, the Lord gave me a wake-up call and says, I don't want you to do everything that you want to do. I want you to obey me. And if we obey him, we will have success and prosperity in our lives. In the second chapter of the Gospel of John, I believe everything Mary, the mother of Yeshua, said to do. At the wedding of Canaan, she told the servants, whatever he, speaking of the Messiah, says to you, do it. So if you do whatever the Messiah is speaking to you, because he's the Word of God made flesh, you will have success and prosperity in your life, which means total well-being and a completed journey. In Hebrew, like I said, the word obey means to hear and obey. There is no connection between the English word obey and the Hebrew word for obey. Okay? That's why we need to study Hebrew so well, because we need to hear, and whatever you listen to, you will obey. When Moses heard the voice of God, he acted upon what he heard. When Yahweh hears us, he acts upon what he hears. And what Yahweh should be hearing is us speaking his word back to him, not our own thoughts. That's why it's so important to speak the word of God. So Shema is very related to Shamar. These are cognitive words. Go ahead, bro. Yeah. John 14, the Messiah said, here's a symbol of him saying, hey, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you tell a Christian that, they think the word keep means obey. I've dealt with these people before, okay? I have compassion for them. But that's not what it means. It means to guard and to protect. If you love the Messiah, a manifestation of your love will be you guarding his commandments, okay? Which the pattern was set in the garden. We all go back to Genesis. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. That word keep is the same word used in John, to guard and protect. Adam wasn't going to obey the garden. That tells me he was trying to guard and protect the garden. Somebody might have been trying to steal it. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. All right. Let's talk about the unity of God, the Echad. Because we do believe in one God. Go to the next verse, brother. Okay, this is talking about love. The one who does not love, does not love, does not know God, for God is love. I think we got a little messed up. Yeah, we got a hit. I'm sorry. Yeah, 6:4. All right, hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. That word one is echad in the Hebrew. It means a unity. God is a unit within a unity. It doesn't mean there are three gods in one. It doesn't mean there's a plurality of gods. It means he is one and he manifests himself in different ways. Monotheistic. Because there's one God, there's one code of behavior. All right, brother. Let me see. Let's talk about love. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The word love is ahav. This should be a V. And it's a combination of the word ab, A-B. It's a V right here, but a B can be used as a V. It depends upon the context, okay, folks? But what is important is you take the hey, which is the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which means look at this, behold this, and you insert it into ab or abba, and it becomes ahav, which is the strength of the house. So when God brings revelation to the Father, the head of the house, the word for love is the strength of the house. And God does all things through love. So we are to love God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is not some emotional thing. Oh, I love you, baby. I feel so good about it all. That's emotions. Love is a commitment, an act on your will for the betterment of someone else, to protect someone, to make sure no harm comes to them. Just what our Father loves us, that no harm might come to us. I was speaking to Joe earlier, and one of the cognizances of the word ahav is the Hebrew word for womb, a mother's womb, because the mother needs to protect her child from anything that might harm her or it. Okay? So when you get into Hebrew, there's all these connotations and connections that just open it up to all kind of things. All right. Let's go to the next verse, brother. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Now, remember, Abraham is a pattern for disciples, the pattern of faith. And said to Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. I thought Abraham had more than one son. God does not recognize the works of the sinful nature of the flesh. Okay, but the key part I want to focus in on is that he loved Isaac. Abraham, the A-B, the father, had protection for his son, his only son, because he had the seed of the word of God in him. Isaac was the promised seed. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The word heart in Hebrew is lev. It's a lamet and a vav. A lamet, I'm sorry, a shepherd's staff, and a vet, the tent of the floor. It means the authority that is within. Basically what it's saying is, with all your thoughts that is within you, and the authority that is within you, you shall love the Lord your God. Too many people today, I think, see serving God as some kind of task or something they have to go do. And it's not a pleasure for anymore, okay? I'm not saying there are not difficult times. Believe me, I had that this morning. Difficult times are come. But it's when we trust our Father and obey His voice, He protects us, okay? He loves us and provides for us and expects us to represent Him in a healthy manner, that His kingdom might be manifest here upon the earth. And that includes the word love or lev. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. It means one's complete being. Your life, yourself, your desires, your passions, your appetites, and your emotions. Okay? Love God with everything that is within you. I know some of these things seem redundant, but God is trying to encompass the whole body, spirit, soul, and body, to love the Lord your God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your muchness, with all your abundance. The Hebrew word for might is meod, M-E-O-D. Translated as might. I found it interesting that the Hebrew word M-E-O-D is also a related word to M-O-E-D, moed. The plurality of moed is moedim, which means an appointment or a meeting time with God, which we're going to be keeping next Saturday on Shavuot. And when you worship the God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and keep your appointments, God reveals His righteousness to us. The cycles of righteousness in Psalms 23. It's called the paths of righteousness, but in the Hebrew word is for a cycle. Okay, let's go to the next one, Kyle. This here is love the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is your Elohim, Yahweh is one. This is in Hebrew. The reason I'm putting this up is because in the modern Hebrew translations, there are two capital letters. Or Hebrew doesn't follow English grammar, like we capitalize the first words in a sentence and stuff like that. So when things are capitalized or made large, it's trying to get your attention. Okay? The attention of these two letters is, the first letter is an ayin. Now, every Hebrew letter has an image behind it. Ayin. It's the I. It means I see, I perceive, I understand. The last capital letter is the word dalet. It's the word for door. I see, I understand the entrance of what I'm going into. And it's a Hebrew word translated aid as witness. Because when witnesses look at something, go into it, they're testifying to what they've seen and what they've heard. Go ahead, Kyle. And this was Isaiah said, you are my witnesses because you've seen and heard this, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. And in the Brit Hadashah, we find the same word. This is the book of Acts, Messiah talking to the disciples. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. They had testified to what they saw and what they heard because they perceived things and went through the door. I'm hoping this brings some better understanding to you about the Shema. It's not just Joe up here quoting stuff in Hebrew or English that doesn't have any meaning to us. It's very, very important. It's the constitution of the kingdom. And I think it'd be proper right now to end with Joe saying the Shema for us.
Let's all say it together again if we could. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu
Adonai Echad.
Echad.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is I, the Lord is one.
Good.
Go ahead. Baruch Shem.
Baruch Shem Kibod Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. And with that, we'll end. Did you want to pray for the people?
Yeah.
We'll go ahead and take questions and comments.